Good morning. Thank you for being here. I can't think of a greater contrast between the bass voice that just read our scripture and my high tenor. I would love to hear you sing in a quartet somewhere. Thank you for being here. Of all the places you could be on Sunday morning, you chose to assemble with the saints. I'm given to believe there's something like a race going on somewhere here. I'm sure there's a lot of people that are there right now. There are a lot of people tailgating at various football stadiums around the world. But there are saints just like you in every one of those cities that are assembled with the saints and choose the saints over the saints or the Steelers, my team, or even the Cowboys. Yuck. My two favorite teams are the Steelers and whoever's playing Dallas. We're talking this morning about the Beatitudes. We talked about blessed are the poor in spirit. And we pointed out that what Jesus was doing was giving a recipe for happiness. That Jesus in the Beatitudes, as was read in our scripture reading this morning, was expanding on what he said in John chapter 10, verse 10, where he said, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and might have it abundantly." God wants you to enjoy the best that this world has to offer, but not at the expense of missing out on everything that He has to give you. Not at the expense of making you exempt from the problems that this world has. Because let's face it, there are problems that come with simply being a human being. There are problems that come with being a Christian. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "Yea, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We're going to talk about that later. But he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And then he said, "Blessed are they that mourn." How on earth can this be part of the recipe for happiness? Mourning, weeping, crying, sadness, despair, how can that be a part of the recipe for happiness? And yet that is exactly what it is. Jesus gives it as the second ingredient in his recipe for true happiness. Now, as we take a look at the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Boy, that's contrary to what everybody would have you to believe. "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Notice he doesn't say hunger and thirst and just go after it. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall reproach you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." You're not alone. You know, we tend to think we're alone. We're the only ones. But we're not. There was something I read on the internet. Man was in China. One of our brethren, I won't say his name, but he was asked to a religious question just while he was there in this part of the city where Christians were allowed to preach, or believers, let's put it that way. And he gave an answer. And then she asked another question, and he gave another answer, and she said, "That's interesting. Would you be willing to come and share a Bible study with some friends of mine?" He said, "Sure." She said, "It's a short train ride." 5 hours later, they got to the end of the short train ride, and he met with 10 or 15 other people that she got together. And he found out these people believe basically exactly the same as we do. And their practice is basically exactly the same as ours. And he asked them, "How many people do you represent?" And they said, well, they got together figuring them out. Well, the 10 or 15 here that we're representing, probably about 20 million Christians in their part of China that believe and practice almost exactly the same as we're doing today. We're not alone, not by a long shot. Jesus gave us the Beatitudes, and he said, how can they possibly work? We're not alone. We don't face anything like our Chinese brethren do. While he was there, he asked them, what would happen if this meeting were discovered by the secret police? And they said, well, you'd be deported within 48 hours, and we'd go to jail. How many of you have been in jail already? Out of the 15 people that were there, 12 of them raised their hands. They'd already been in jail for preaching the gospel. We got it easy. How can these possibly work? They certainly seem counterintuitive. This is not what the world offers. This is not what the world seems to tell us. Certainly goes against what the world tells us. We saw last week, well, actually, an hour ago, with the poor in spirit. This is a sermon series that I preached. I preached it about, this is the third time I've preached it in 15 years at El Dorado. Jesus addresses life in the spiritual plane, not the physical plane, not the worldly plane, the spiritual plane. And so spiritually, we're going to have to mourn. But why is he doing this? Well, let's look at it this way. The recipe is for blessedness, not happiness. And maybe I didn't make that clear before, but this is blessedness. Franklin Camp makes an observation in his work on the Sermon on the Mount, that the first time the word blessed is used in the Bible is when God blessed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were already in paradise. They were happy. But God still blessed them. What it means is God placed his seal of approval on them. This is exactly what I wanted. God observed his creation, and behold, it was very good. Everything was good up until he made man and woman. And then it was very good. This is exactly what I wanted. Well, God's blessedness is the idea, God's stamp of approval. God wants us to mourn. Why? Well, John 10:10, as we've already mentioned, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. There's a better way to live. Anytime the world offers you something, remember, Jesus offers a better way. Satan offered Jesus a number of things, and Jesus always answered with quoting the Word of God, using the Word of God. Basically, the way we would say it today, no, Satan, there's a better way for me to get what I want than to do what you want me to do. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 27, my peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth unto you, give I unto you. And Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, he talks about a peace which passes understanding. That's only possible if we mourn. So, why? Well, a full and fulfilling life comes only through mourning. Sometimes there's only one way to get where you want to go. John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You will not get there through philosophy. You will not get there through changing the rules. You will not get there on your own accord. You won't get there skipping Jesus. He's the only way. The Muslim has the wrong idea. The Jew is rejecting his Messiah. The denominations are changing the rules. It won't work. A lot of us want to change the rules too, it seems. There are congregations that used to be faithful, not anymore, because they've changed the rules, they think. But there's only one way to get where you want to go. And you, let me just ask the question. How many here want to go to heaven? Okay, then those of you who didn't raise your hands, just where do you want to go? Okay, we all want to go to heaven. There's only one way. And Jesus said part of that way is through mourning. So, grief has to be expressed when a loved one passes away. There's just no two ways about it. You have to do it. That is as human can be. When my mother-in-law passed away, I had to grieve. Nancy's grieving too. That was 2020. When my mother passed away, I had to grieve. When my father passed away, I had to grieve. I have not yet been able to be at any one of my brothers or sisters' funerals. Number 8 out of 9, there's 5 of us left. 4 of us left. There's some of us left. But I haven't been able to be at any one of their funerals yet. But the grief has to be there. You can't skip it. It's part of being human. So, it's one of the steps of dealing with terminal illness. One of the best books that I've read in a long time dealt with terminal illness. And if you've been diagnosed with a terminal illness, they probably told you there are certain steps that you're going to have to go through. Denial, this, that, and the other thing. One of them is grief, and finally acceptance and understanding, and then embracing. This is just the way things are going. This is the way life is. Well, why do we mourn? Before we start going further, let's go to Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, in verse 25, Daniel receives the prophecy of the 70 weeks. We're not going to talk about that. We're going to read Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. In the first year, Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem. 70 years. Jeremiah could look at the prophecy and say, hey, wait a second. I can add, and we've been here 70. This is coming to an end. We were only supposed to be here 70 years. Verse 3, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us shame, open shame as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all Israel, those who are nearby, those who are far away in all the countries to which you've driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they've committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out upon us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Which one of those things did Daniel do? None of them. As a matter of fact, in the book of Ezekiel, we're told, Ezekiel told the people, God told Ezekiel, don't pray for the city of Jerusalem, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in there. They would deliver only their own souls by their prayers. God had a very high opinion of Daniel. I mean, that's pretty airy company. And yet, Daniel is here confessing the sins of Israel. And he doesn't say, those old people that I left behind, that you separated me from, they all did this. He doesn't say that. He says, we. He was part of the nation of Israel. And he was confessing their sin as his own. We must mourn for our sin. Psalm 32, Psalm 51, and there are a number of others. They're called the penitential psalms. They are the psalms that David wrote following his commission of adultery with Bathsheba. And in it, he confesses his sin, the sin he committed. Shouldn't we be able to mourn for our own sins? Shouldn't we feel, doesn't something turn in your gut when you know that you've done something wrong? It really should. I mean, there are times when I know I've done something wrong, and man, it just, it's the same kind of feeling that you get when you see somebody that's in pain, somebody that is suffering, and it just really gets to you, and it just feels like you got something that's twisting in your gut. The Greek word is splanchnoia, and that's what it means, a turning of the bowels, twisting in your gut. Psalm 32, Psalm 51, and several others, David was suffering from pangs of guilt for what he'd done. It changed the whole direction of the kingdom of Israel. The sword never departed from his house. He had sons and daughters that killed one another, raped one another, destroyed each other. All because of what David did. The nation of Israel lost thousands and thousands and thousands of men because of what David did. He felt guilty. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul says there, he says, "For sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret." Sorrow that is according to the will of God leads you to change your mind. Sorrow of the world just, you know, "I'm sorry I got caught." Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry if you're offended. I'm sorry if I brought you pain. That's not admitting that what you did was wrong. That's just, I'm sorry you don't like it. But, you know, don't hang around next time. That's not sorrow of God. The sorrow that's according to the will of God produces repentance without regret. We have enough of these things to keep us busy a while. I don't know about you, but I certainly do. I have enough things that keep me busy mourning for quite a while. But we should also mourn for the sins of others, and that's why I read Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 through 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29, the Apostle Paul says much the same thing. He says here, "Who is weak without my being weak? Who's led into sin without my intense concern?" Paul was concerned. How many people are there that ought to be here this morning? And by all rights, should be here this morning. You know, if you're working, that's one thing. If you are traveling, that's one thing. But how many people should be here that aren't here? And what do you feel about them? Are you concerned? That's what it means. We weep for the sad condition of men. Jesus did in Matthew 9:36. He felt compassion for them, for he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. John chapter 11, verse 33 through 38. Jesus waited an extra day or so across Jordan before he came back to the tomb of Lazarus. Why? Because he wanted to make sure that he was dead. Now that sounds interesting, doesn't it? Well, no. Jesus knew what he was going to do. Do you think Jesus... Let's turn to John chapter 11 and just read it. In John chapter 11, Jesus is coming into... Bethany. Says Jesus is not yet... let's just back up further. Verse 20, John 11 and verse 20. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if thou had been here, my brother would have not died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And she thought he meant at the end of time. Oh, everybody knows that. "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Jesus is saying, "I am life. And when I'm around, death can't win." Have you ever noticed that Jesus ruined every funeral he ever attended? The widow of Nain, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus. Even when he shows up 4 days late, he spoils the funeral. You know why? Because he's the resurrection and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. And he says, "He that liveth and believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live." She thought, yeah, well, you can just see the smile on his face. She doesn't understand yet what I'm about to do. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." She, when she heard it, got up quickly and was coming to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You notice Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, well, I got tied up." He doesn't say, what can he say? Everything she said was right. "If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and in troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come see." Then the shortest verse in the English Bible, Jesus wept. And it doesn't mean just a little tear coming down from the side. It was one of those ones that comes from the gut. He wept. Because Jesus knew that the only reason Lazarus died was because of sin. We're separated from the tree of life and the Garden of Eden. And we're living in this world. You don't know when you're going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die. You're always old enough to die. From the moment you are conceived in your mother's womb, you are old enough to die. We don't know when it's going to occur. It may occur in the spring of life. It may occur in the winter of life. It may occur, well, for us, 100 years is a long time, 90, 80, that's a long time. But you can be 5 years old, 4 years old, whatever, we don't know. And the only reason that is the case is because of sin. We're separated from the tree of life. God says it's better this way now so that you will stay prepared to meet me, because you will. Now, Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how much he loved him." Some of them said, again, true. "Could not this man who have opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man also from dying?" And Jesus says, remove the stone. And one of his sisters says, "Well, Lord, by this time he's decaying, it will smell." And Jesus says, "Move the stone." So they moved the stone. Now think about this. Why would Jesus have people move the stone? He wanted witnesses who were there when the crypt was opened that could say, "Yeah, that guy was dead. He was really dead." So when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus came out, everybody that was there would know without beyond shadow of a doubt that Lazarus really was dead, because the guys that could open the tomb would have known from the odor that he was really dead and that he really came out under his own accord. Marshall Keble, the great black preacher of the last century, said, "Jesus had to say, 'Lazarus, come forth,' because if he'd said, 'Come forth,' everybody in the graveyard would have been raised." And that's true. That's humorous, but true. But we need to mourn for our sins, for the sins of others, and for what sin has done to this world. Could you imagine what this world would be like if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned? It's beyond imagination. So, the divine commentary, Psalm 30 and 5, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy cometh in the morning." We'll weep. We need to weep. We need to mourn for our sins. But Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus paid the price. You can be saved from your sins. And so can everybody. Have you ever had somebody say, well, if you only knew what I had done. Well, I may not know. But I can guarantee you that God knows. And I can also guarantee you that God wants to forgive you. Take a look at Isaiah 55. This is one of those passages that for years and years and years and years and years, I used it for one purpose. Isaiah 55, clearly not Jeremiah. For years and years, I use it to make the point that God's ways are higher than ours. That's true. But I miss the context. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear, and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation which you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you, because the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God, in that whole context, is telling you, you come, regardless of your background, whatever you've done, you come to me and I will forgive you. I am not like the guy down the road. How many of you have been promised forgiveness and then they say, well, yeah, I forgive you. And then some other little thing. Well, I knew you wouldn't change and I knew this, that. And they bring it up again. I've done that. My wife has done that. We all do that. What God is saying is, I'm not like you. If I say that I'm going to forgive you, I will. And I will never bring it up against you again. Because I'm higher than you. I'm not thinking like you do. When God promises to drop a matter, he drops it. Psalm 30 and verse 11, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that they may that my glory may sing praise to thee. And I will not be silent, O Jehovah my God. I will give thanks to thee forever. So, what is it that mourning does? What's so important about it that God wants us to do it? One, it shows that we recognize the fact that something is not right about the way things are. And if we look in the mirror and we realize that something's not right, we ought to be moved by that. We ought to be moved to take action. We ought to be moved to ask forgiveness if that's the only thing that we can do. It conveys agreement with God and humility before him. God, you are perfect in righteousness, absolute in holiness. And I agree that I am not. We have enough people in politics that think they're perfect. We have people all over this world that don't acknowledge sin. Or they just say, well, that's the way things are. There's nothing, you know, nothing I can do about it. Mourning shows that we agree with God and that something has got to change. It shows the softness of heart that God greatly desires in the children of men. Hebrews 4:15 warns us against hardness of heart and bitterness of soul. Same thing in chapter 5 and verse 2. We need to have a soft heart. Not a soft head. We need a soft heart. God wants hard-headed Christians with soft hearts. Do you really think God didn't mourn in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6? Genesis 6:6, God looked down on the children of men and saw that the wickedness in the earth was great and violence was everywhere. And that's when he came to the conclusion, this is not what I had in mind. The thoughts and the intents of man's heart was only evil continually. Do you think he didn't feel bad? God wants us to show that we're just like him. This is part of becoming just like God. So Jesus says, they shall be comforted. Great. Comforted. This is what I want. This is what I need. Their sins will be washed away, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, Acts chapter 22 and verse 6. Same thing. We now have the capacity to truly help others in their situation. What did the Christians do in the first century? When persecution arose in Jerusalem, what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. They preached the word in Jerusalem, so as they went along doing the same thing which caused them to have to leave Jerusalem. Preach the word. We need to preach the word. We need to do that which will help. 2 Corinthians 8:4, those of Macedonia wanted to be included in this contribution for the saints. Paul wasn't going to include them because they were in great poverty. They said, don't leave us out. We're part of this too. And so they first gave of themselves to the Lord and then gave far beyond what Paul thought they could. We can pass along the blessing, Romans 1:14. Paul says, I'm a debtor to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What was he a debtor? What did he done wrong? Nothing. He had simply received a blessing from God and he felt the need to pass it along. There was a young man that wanted to be a preacher back in the depths of the Great Depression. So his father, even though they didn't make much money, took him to the store and bought him a suit. And the young man looked at his dad and he said, Dad, I can't pay you back for this. I don't have it. And Dad said, pass it along. Someday you'll be in a better situation. Pass along the blessing. I don't expect you to pay me back. That's what Paul was talking about here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. Now let me ask you a question. Isn't it time for you to mourn? You have enough sin of your own. Does it affect you? Do you realize its effect on you? Do you believe in Jesus? Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Have you repented? Changed your mind so that you can lead a better life? Will you confess Christ? Jesus said we must. Matthew 10:32. He that confesseth me before men, him shall I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whoso deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We must be willing to confess Jesus. Will you obey in baptism? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Are you poor in spirit enough not to complain about the commands of Jesus? Jesus wants us to obey. If you need to do this, won't you come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected?